It is very good to be back with you this morning to preach. I love to preach. I want to thank Mark, who did a great job filling in the last 2 weeks for me. He did really, really awesome. I am angry at him this morning because he messed with my mic on my ear, and it's not perfect, and I hate that. And it's you people that don't have mics and know what I'm talking about, it's you don't know, but it's very frustrating. But anyway, other than that, we are gifted to have Mark and so many great people on the leadership here at The Cross. And so I've been excited to preach this morning. This sermon series is a sermon series that's close to my heart because I think that I, like you, probably many times sensationalize and sanitize and look at the story of Christmas through rose-colored glasses. Sometimes it's really easy even to look at the birth of Jesus and to kind of view it as a fairy tale or a happily ever after story or a Hallmark movie where the girl always gets the kiss at the end. That's the sort of Christmas stuff that we typically like, and it sounds really great because we don't have to really think about and interact with those things very much. But what I want to tell you is the Christmas story is far messier than we like to imagine. It's far messier than we like to think. To think that Jesus came into a broken, messy, sinful world of which you and I are both apart. But here's the cool news. That fairy tale Hallmark version of Christmas that you have is not real. And it's not something you can relate to because your life is not a fairy tale. Your life is not happily ever after. But I can tell you the Christmas story we're talking about over the last few weeks and into Christmas next week is the true Christmas story that's far greater because we can actually relate to a story like that because it includes you and me in it. And that's why we're excited to talk about Christmas. We're excited to talk about a God who came down into our mess. And because of what he did, because of the fact that he came down into our world, breathed our air, walked on our earth or land, lived our life, died our death, and gave us this gift of grace at the end of it that's for all people. Because of that, that's why we can say Merry Christmas. It's not because it's a fairy tale, happily ever after, you'll get your kiss at the end of the movie sort of Christmas. This morning, what I want to do is I want to be your Grinch again today and ruin your Christmas story and replace it with a much greater one that's far truer and actually has a meaning that will change your life if you really believe it. And so I don't want to be your Grinch because I'm a vindictive person. Please don't think that. I will have some fun ruining your Christmas story, but it's not because I'm vindictive. I just want to give you the true picture of what Christmas is really all about. And so today's story, we're going to look at the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. Today's story, though, is really about two different groups of people. There are the Magi on the one side, and on the other side, there is King Herod and the chief priests and the scribes, the Jews, the Israelites on the other side. And I want to argue that one group of people is very far away from God and not at all the people we would expect God to show up to. And the other group of people is very close, like they probably look really good on the outside. They can probably check all the right boxes. They probably know all the right answers of how to answer whatever questions you might have. They were close, but they just missed it by a little bit. You ever been really close to something and just, man, you miss it by a little bit? Some of you went out and bought lottery tickets when it was millions of dollars. And man, you were so close and you were just one number off from winning and blessing the church with a new building. Amen? One number off. I'm always amazed in football, like, at how precise the routes the wide receivers have to run. And the quarterbacks, like, many of them will throw the ball to a very, very specific spot before the receiver's even there because they're going to be there when the ball is there. And it's amazing, man, if you miss it by a fraction or just a little bit, that can be the difference in winning the game or losing. It can be an interception or a touchdown depending on the exact precise route you're running. Sometimes you can be so close and yet miss it. Other times you can be like the Browns, be way off and just lose. Anyway, I remember a story that happened very early on when we moved to Florida. It was in 2010. We moved in June of 2010, and it was October of 2010, and we were kind of growing the core group here at the church, and I was still very much connected with the church in Lake Mary, and so there was a pastor's appreciation breakfast that I went to with the guys from Holy Cross, and it was down in Orlando. It was the year before the new Amway Center was open, and so it was kind of like a pastor's appreciation breakfast at the same time of see the new facility before most others get to see it, and it was a really great breakfast. It was for one of the the big AM stations, and the breakfast was really great. I just remember there being lots of bacon, and that's always like good when you're putting a breakfast on, is just to put lots and lots of bacon on everybody's plate. But anyway, it was a really great breakfast, and they brought in a motivational speaker, pretty popular guy. He's from around here. His name is Pat Williams, and he is, I think, the vice president of the Orlando Magic. Strong Christian man. Like I said, he's a motivational speaker. He and his wife adopted 14 kids, plus had five of their own. They didn't stop at six either. And so you can add, that's almost 20 kids. It's crazy. I don't know how they did that. So all around, really a pretty good guy. And he gave a really nice message. And at the end of the message, he said that he really wanted to bless, and there's probably 600 of us in the room, one of the pastors that was in the room, he wanted to give them tickets to any of the upcoming games this year for the Orlando Magic to actually sit with him in the presidential suite. So I was like, oh, that'd be awesome. That would be really great to watch the Magic in the presidential suite with Pat Williams. And so he said, here's how I want to do it. The day was October 21st. He said, if anybody has a birthday today, then you are the lucky winner of these tickets. And so I was expecting that many people in the room. Somebody at least had a birthday. Nobody raised their hand. So I raised my hand, even though my birthday is July 3rd. And we had a great time. And I went to the game and the family, and we met them, and we really meshed, and we've helped out like seven of their adopted kids now. And he just told me last week he's going to sell the Magic and give all the money to the church. And so like, it's really great. I didn't really, you guys actually think I'm serious. Like, I wouldn't lie like that. Come on. Nobody raised their hand. And so it was kind of crazy. So we said, okay, how about yesterday, October 20th, who has a birthday? Again, 600 people. Nobody raised their hand. And so he said, okay, let's go forward. How about October 22nd? Again, I waited. Nobody raised their hand. And so I really did. I raised my hand at this point, and I said, sir, Pat Williams, sir, oh, majesty, sir, I don't have a birthday today, but we just moved to Florida, and my son is turning 3 on October 22nd. This is truth. And he loves the Magic, even though he doesn't. And we would, I know you love children. Gosh, you've adopted half the state of Florida. And so I know you love to bless children. We'd love those tickets. And you know what he said? No. Turns out Pat Williams is kind of a jerk. But man, I was so close. I felt like this is a slam dunk. Nobody else is raising their hand. He loves kids. I love presidential suites, even though I've never, I don't know if I love them. I'm assuming I will love them because I've never been in one. But if any of you have a ticket to a presidential suite, I'd love to go with you this year to see what that's like, to see what the other side lives like. Amen. That's all I have this morning for you. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Not really. But man, I was close and just missed it by a little bit. Thought I had it. And I think that there are a lot of people, sadly, that sit in the seats of this church and in many churches across the country and the world that I think look good on the outside, and they feel good about themselves because they look good on the outside, and they do. They know how to check the right boxes. They know how to say the right things at the right time. But I'm wondering, I don't want you to be so close to Jesus and actually miss who he is. I don't want you to be so close to Jesus and think that it's about you and think that it's about how you live and it's about what you do and it's about what you say that'll kind of earn your way to God and his salvation. I don't want you to be so close to Jesus and miss it, because Jesus says it doesn't depend on what you do. It depends on what I've done. He says, you can't climb up to me. That's why I've come down to you on Christmas morning. And that's the truth. Jesus came down off the highest of highs to the lowest of lows to be born in a manger in a stable and to one day become obedient to death on a cross for sins and for a crime that he did not commit, that was you and me that committed those very crimes. I don't want you to be so close to Jesus and think you actually, I don't want you to know about Jesus and not really know him. I don't want you to think that everything is great, but there's really no relationship there. Don't you know that's why Jesus came on Christmas morning? He came to this world. He came to each and every one of us to say, I want to have a relationship with you so much that I will literally come down into your world. So anyway, we're going to be talking about the Magi this morning. There's a story from the Magi in Matthew chapter 2 that we're going to be looking at, verses 1 through 12. Several years ago, I did a lot of research on who these Magi really were. And there were a couple of guys. One of them was a seminary professor of mine that wrote a 1,000-page commentary on the first 10 chapters of Matthew alone. You think you're wise. That's, I don't even know how you do that. But, and then there's another guy named Mark Allen Powell that wrote literally, plural books on who the Magi were. And so a lot of my research comes out of their research. And so I have to give them credit. But what's amazing is when you really truly discover who the Magi were, there's a life-changing message at the end of it that all of us can relate to, which right now, I think the way we think about it in our heads, we can't relate to the message, and we'll talk about exactly what that is. So to understand the Magi, well, how about this? When you hear the word Magi, what initially comes to your mind when you hear the word Magi? Nothing. Good. I heard kings, I heard astronomers, shepherds, wise, what else? Magic, majestic. Oh, you guys are just taking the Magi and just parsing it out pretty much for every word, aren't you? It's brilliant, you people. What else? What else do we think of with Magi? Three. I want to pretty much question everything that you guys just told me, because I can. We want to understand the Magi as they really were. And I believe that we need to take a look at what the Jewish people thought when they thought of the Magi. Because ultimately, Matthew was writing his gospel. His intended readers were a Jewish audience. And so how they saw the Magi is probably how we should see the Magi. And all agree that the Magi are Gentiles. In other words, they're not Jewish people. They're not from Israel. And so their presence in Matthew chapter 2 is another obvious anticipation in this very Jewish gospel that Israel's Messiah and King has not just come for Israel, but the blessing of all nations. It's the very real picture that God has come for all people, not just a segment of people. And so with that, let's get into our text this morning, Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. He was disturbed because they're asking about a king, and there can only be one king on the throne. And King Jesus is greater than King Herod, and it was threatening to him. Just like King Jesus can sometimes be threatening to us and to our little kingdoms that we create for ourselves. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." So then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he went to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. There's our story that we're looking at this morning. The Greek word magoi, which obviously is magi, was used in the first century with four general meanings. The first meaning was members of a Persian priestly class. And so these were likely Persian priests. This is number two, where we get the term wise men. They were possessors of supernatural knowledge and power. Number three, they were magicians. And number four, they were deceivers or seducers. So that was kind of who the Magi were. And some of them were a little bit of all four of those things. And so the first thing that people usually say, or one of the first things they say, is when they think of the Magi, they think of the number three. Let me tell you, just because I'm your Grinch this morning, nowhere does it tell us that that's the case. This is the only account of the Magi in the New Testament, and there is no support elsewhere that says there were three. I imagine that we think there are three because they bring how many gifts? Three. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in our logical minds, it makes sense. Well, each one of them was probably carrying a gift, but there might have only been two, and they were just really generous, right? Or it could have been six or seven or 40 or some other biblical biblical number, and all of them were just frankly a little bit more financially conservative and cheap. I don't know. We don't know how many magi there actually were, but I know it's important we keep it at three because that's the amount of people, magi, we have in our nativity sets, and we don't want to order a fourth because that, the holidays are on us and money's tight and that's more expense. And so, okay, we can keep it at three. I don't think that it really matters. I just really wanted to ruin every part of your Christmas story when you think of the magi this morning. The second thing that some people say when they hear the word magi is that the magi were there at the birth of Jesus Christ. And so every nativity set I've ever seen, and probably you the same, here we have shepherds, we have animals, we obviously have Mary and Joseph and sweet little cuddly infant baby Jesus, a 7-pound, 14-ounce balled up fist and whatever. And so we have this in every nativity set I've seen. And then in the nativity sets that I've seen, there's always been three magi that are there at the birth, kind of worshiping, bowing, and presenting the gifts to Jesus. But because we are a biblical church, we know that's not correct. The very first word in our text that we read today in verse 1 was after Jesus was born. So it was clearly a period of time. And remember, these are most likely people from Persia, which is 1,000 miles away, and they don't have access to planes and cars and can't get there in a day or a night. Likely it's going to take months or even up to or even over a year. And so quite frankly, if you have magi at your nativity set, you need to move them if you want to be biblically correct. And where we need to move them is as far east as we can go, because they're 1,000 miles away. And so if someone would take these actually and place them on the coffee bar, because we want to be biblically correct and literally, it's very important to us. Thank you, Bob. Let's give it up for Bob. This means if you have a nativity set at home, if you truly want to be a Christian, then you need to move the magi away from the set. And you should take them to the far eastern corner. Maybe it's in a bedroom. And a more practical thing you can do, because we celebrate, right, 12 days after Christmas is this celebration we call Epiphany, where God shows himself to the Gentiles. And so literally after Christmas comes, they should be in the far eastern corner. And then once Christmas comes, over the next 12 days, you should move them closer to the nativity set. And so you will start out in the bedroom, and likely they will go through the hallway. So when people are coming over, they might say, what in the world are these doing on the floor? And it gives you the opportunity to tell them where those are the magi that weren't there at the birth of Jesus. We don't even know if there are three of them, but that's all we could afford. And then 12 days later, they will finally arrive at the nativity set. And that's a more biblical model this morning. Amen? There you go. I'm just giving you some help out there. So there may or may not have been three. Doesn't really matter. They weren't there at Jesus' birth. They were there later. But the real question is, who exactly are these magi? And I heard someone say one of the first things, kings, dignitaries, royal. And we even have a hymn. We three kings of Orient are. Some of you know it. Good. I don't know it. Good for you. So we think of them as kings. That was beautiful, by the way. You two should both be up here singing, not me. I'm just saying. In fact, haven't you been on American Idol? So I don't know. But anyway, I haven't been, believe it or not. There's no pastoral idol. That's kind of a... Anyway. I don't even know what that would look like, but... 1.5 minutes to just preach like crazy, I guess. And then, I don't know. But anyway... Who were these magi? There is an Old Testament story that, again, remember who this gospel is written for. This gospel is written to a Jewish audience, and this Jewish audience would know the Old Testament. They would know the story inside and out. It is what they were called to teach and to memorize and to then speak to others. And so there's a story in Daniel chapter 2 that actually references the Magi. And so we have to go back to Daniel chapter 2 to really understand what the Jewish people would have thought about the Magi. And in Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to read some verses here. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, had dreams, and his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. And so the king summoned the Magi, the magicians, the enchanters, the the sorcerers and the astrologers, all those together are the Magi, to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream and it's troubling me and I want to know what it means. And so the Magi said to the king, may you live forever. Tell us what it means and we'll interpret it. Now here, it's going to ramp up a little bit. Verse 5, the king replied to them, this is what I firmly decided. If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your homes turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dreams and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it. And so he tells them the dream, and the Magi come back and say, there's nobody in this world that can interpret a dream like that. You're crazy. No, not going to happen. Nobody can do it. Verse 12 in Daniel 2 says, this made the king so angry and so furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. And the really cool part of the story is Daniel's going to come in later and interpret the dream, of course, through God's revelation and rescue all of the wise men, all of the Magi from being killed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so far from presenting Magi as figures possessing royal power, that's not who the Magi were. They worked for the king. They were servants of the king, but they themselves were not kings. They were not dignitaries. In fact, they were servants of the king that could be disposed of just like that if they didn't do exactly what the king wanted. They were relatively powerless individuals whose lowly stature actually became a subject of sympathy and sometimes even ridicule. They were not kings. They are almost invariably depicted as servants of kings. And though they were not kings, they were at times appointed to serve under the king or to help elect and proclaim who the king might be. And historically, people that lived in Persia, they didn't worship the God that we worship. They were pagans. And so it's kind of interesting to me that God would include the Magi so early on in his rescue mission of coming into this world, so early in his Gospels, if these were a people that, number one, were relatively powerless in front of a king, and number two, if they didn't really worship him in the first place, why would God choose a group of powerless individuals who did not worship him to show up to near in the first couple of years in his life? That would be a very real question I would have if I'm a Jewish reader, is why is the Christ child showing up to these Gentile pagan fools? No one would have expected to see the Magi come through the door. I'm sure that when Mary and Joseph saw them, they had to do a double take and like, wait, what? Who are you? Why would God choose someone like that to reveal himself to? Why would he choose some people who were far away and who, in the eyes of the Jewish readers, were outcasts and were pitied figures? Why would he choose those people when there's a lot of people right around the birth of Jesus that know all the right answers, that can check all the right box? Why wouldn't he choose them? Why would God choose to show up to such ignorant people? It's crazy why God would do this. It shows us that when Jesus came into this world, he was worshipped not by kings, but by servants. When Jesus came into this world, he came for those that are far away. They were down and out. He came for the broken, the lost, and the needy. And that's why we have a heart for the broken, the lost, and the needy, because that's the heart that God has for his people. The next thing that's probably going to be the hardest to spin your minds off of. Now listen, I don't know any of the Magi personally. I don't know if they were wise individuals. I don't know how they would score on the ACT or SAT. I don't know what colleges they would get into, but I'm just making the point that in this story, they were actually the ones that were the most ignorant of all. They don't come with answers by any means. They come with questions. And especially these people have an extensive knowledge of the heavens and the skies and the stars. But it says in the first couple of verses in Matthew 2 that they literally saw a star rise. Like, how many of us have seen a star just rise before? Like, if you would think that, man, if we spend our life kind of studying the heavens and the skies and the stars and we see this, like, that's incredible. That's so blatant that we ought to go figure out what's going on with that star way over there. And so they follow this bright star that just rose out of nowhere for them. They follow it and go to the temple where King Herod resides. And they probably go there because that's where they're going to find the answers. And they go not knowing what's going on, but asking a question. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star rising and we've come to worship him. Even the question that they ask is really not a great question. Where is he born King of the Jews? Because that has a real political identification to it, that Jesus is only for the Israelites and the Jewish people. In fact, the one that actually calls Jesus the Messiah in these verses is King Herod. King Herod knows that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't even understand the significance of who Jesus is. They're asking a question because they don't know even where to find him. All they've done is follow this strange star that rose in the West. And for them at this point, after King Herod and the chief priests and scribes who knew all the right answers and knew the exact prophecy to point them to, it wasn't even like after that that they were studying in a room and like trying to figure out and computing like all the location based on a confluence of constellations and planets. And we think with this prophecy and with what we know about the astrology and the stars, we think it could be this area. So we're going to go here and then narrow it down even more. It wasn't even that they were that wise and that smart to like do that. But rather, after they talked to King Herod, the text says that literally a star dropped on the house of Jesus. How amazing is it that God defies the laws of science itself to not just come as a baby boy through a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he so wants these magi to be his children that he will literally rearrange the stars in the heavens and the skies to get these people to see who Jesus Christ really is. We have a God that defies the laws of science, that comes down in the form of a baby boy, that even still today will defy the laws of science to get you right here, right now, where you're hearing these words and can receive his word, you can receive his gospel, you can receive his grace. Jesus Christ came down through a virgin of all people, and he would go and he would live his life and defy the laws of science once more as he hung on a cross for your sin and for my sin, and he would rise from the dead 3 days later. That's the sort of God that we have, the God that would do all of that to come and to reveal himself to you. Don't miss it, because you can be so close and yet so far off. And here's how I know that. The temple where the Magi went, where King Herod resided, where Herod and all the chief priests and scribes knew the right answers, check this out, was about 5 miles from where Jesus was born. The people that had been waiting and waiting and waiting for centuries, that knew all the right answers, literally could have just went on a short ride, camel ride, or even walked. And it would have taken less than a couple of hours. But for whatever reason, despite Herod's government intelligence, he could never find the Christ child. And despite the scholarship of the chief priests and scribes, they didn't even care to try to find this Jesus Christ. But rather, people 1,000 miles away who are far away, who didn't believe in our God, that's the sort of people that God came to and revealed himself to on Christmas morning. Again, I don't know the Magi. They might have been very wise people, but at least in this story, they are the most ignorant people that we have. They are the foolish ones in this story that we have. They seem to know less about what happened and what's going on than every other character in this story. And what I love about this is we have a story that shows us that God will manifest himself not to the wise and to the intelligent, but to the ignorant, to the fools, to the B team, to those who are down and out, to those who are broken, to those who are sinful, to those who are far away from him, to those who you could never imagine God would come to. That person, that's the one that God's coming to the one who's struggling right now, to the one who's wrestling with who God even is right now. I want you to know you have a place here where you can wrestle with God. You don't need to know all the right answers. We see here that knowing all the right answers is not the goal of the Christian faith. The goal of the Christian faith is to have a real, genuine Christ relationship with Jesus. That's the goal. And so you might know all the answers and be so close, but you're a little bit off. And that's the people, the ones that know all the right answers, the ones that check all the boxes, that for whatever reason it starts becoming more about them. Those are the ones that become judgmental. Those are the ones that become hypocritical, that then those who are far off, like the Magi and like many people that we have in our world today, they won't walk through a door of a Christian church because there are people in Christian churches right now that are close, but missing it. And in that missing it, man, they're messing it up for everybody. If we have a story, listen to this. This makes sense, right? If we have a story of God coming to the wise and to the intelligent, it goes against everything Jesus said he stood for. Matthew 11:25, Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children." We don't understand how little children can have faith in God. It doesn't make sense in our rational brains how that can happen. But we believe that the gospel is not exclusive, that God comes for those who are far off, for those that everyone else would look at and say, no, that person can never have faith, either because they're so young or, man, because they're so far away from where God really wants them to be. We have a God that comes to us, that comes for all people, not an exclusive God. This is not just Israel's God. This is our God. And that's exactly what the gospel of Matthew is written for. Even the chapter before in the genealogy, Matthew speaks of a Moabite woman and a Canaanite woman. In chapter 2, we have this awesome story of the Magi. In chapter 8, there's a foreign soldier in need. In chapter 15, there's a Canaanite mother who's in need of help. And even Jesus at the cross, there were Roman centurions and soldiers. And look no further of the author of this book. If you're still struggling to see that Jesus calls those who are far off, the author of this book's name is Matthew. And before he met Jesus, he was a tax collector. And we don't like tax collectors today, but in their day, they were even worse. They were perceived as crooks and traitors because they've teamed up with the Roman government and Roman Empire. And so they were not looked upon highly by the people in the world of that day. And so Jesus comes to a guy like Matthew and says, "Hey, Matthew, I want you to come and follow me. I'm revealing myself to you. I'm calling you to me. And not only, Matthew, are you going to be one of the 12, but I'm actually calling you to be one of the 4 that gets to write down my story, that generations and centuries and millennium later, people will be reading, people will be preaching about. Matthew, you get the opportunity to step into that story. I'm calling you. Nobody else in this world would have picked you, but I pick you and I choose you because I come for the ones who are far and out, for the ones that nobody else thinks of." And why that's better news for us this morning than this fairy tale Hallmark Christmas that we like is because that includes you and me.
That's right.
Because at the end of the day, we are ignorant. We are foolish, especially you people. We mess up. And man, we are so in need of a Savior. God reveals the truth about Jesus to a bunch of pagan fools, while those who were wise enough to figure it out missed it. I don't want you to miss it this morning. I don't want you to miss the good news and the gospel that Christmas is about Jesus revealing himself to the unworthy and to the undeserving, those who don't act like they know everything about everything because they don't. And God will align and do whatever he needs to do to get you in the place to hear the good news, to be able to respond to it. And so here's why this is important this morning. Next week is Christmas Eve and then Christmas on Sunday. And for whatever reason, I don't know why, but there are usually 2 times a year when people are more open to hearing about Christ and to coming to worship him. It's Christmas and it's Easter. And you might have people in your minds right now that you would think, man, that person is so far away from God, that'll never, ever happen. And what I want to tell you today is do not limit the depth of how far our God will go for the people that are in your minds right now that do not know Jesus Christ. What's awesome about this church is I can look out at people that I've had a relationship with in this church, and I remember people that you were praying for years ago, and you were saying to me, "Zach, there's no way that person could ever find the Lord Jesus, or rather that God would find them. There's no way that that would happen." And now they're sitting right next to you.
Hallelujah.
How amazing. We've been praying for those people for months and years, and some of you for decades. And you've got people that you want to give up on because the rest of the world has given up on, that they're far away. But let me tell you, use this opportunity and this message today to cement it in your brains that we have a God that will go to whatever depths he needs to find those who are lost. He will leave the 99 to find the one. Why do we care so much about reaching the lost? Because Jesus cared about reaching the lost. And we have a golden opportunity. These little sheets in front of you are not just there for decoration. We truly believe that the message contained on this card that we'll be preaching about and sharing on Christmas Eve will actually change someone's eternity. But first, you got to take it. And you got to tell somebody about who Jesus is. And listen, if it's not this church, if it's another place, that's fine. That's great, actually. There's many churches that need many more people. And you know what? The ones who are far and out, they're the ones that are most likely to receive the grace of Jesus Christ in their life because they know they're a mess and they've tried everything else. And when they hear the good news of, oh my gosh, are you, sometimes they'll say, oh my gosh, but when they hear the good news of Jesus, wait, we have a God that would do that for me? No. Because these other people, they've all let me down. They wouldn't do that for me. And so it's hard for them to believe that a God would do that for them. And we have a golden opportunity, and I'm excited to preach on Christmas Eve. We will have an opportunity that night at both the candlelight services to open the gift of grace together. If you bring somebody to church on Christmas Eve, we will have the opportunity that night for them to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very real, powerful way. And I don't want you to miss it, and I don't want others in your life to miss it either. For this God of ours is too good to be missed. Amen? Amen. Dear Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you've come not for the wise and the learned and the intellectual, but for each of us in this place. Jesus, we do not deserve your grace by any means with the way that we've lived, with the things that we've said, man, with the things that we've thought. But God, we thank you that you have come into this world in a powerful way that we never would have thought of or dreamed of, in a spectacular way to rescue us. And that's what Christmas is all about. Thank you for reaching us who were once far. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Thank you, God, for saving a wretch like me. Jesus, we love you and we pray this in your name. Amen.